sure we'll all be able to find 1 Corinthians by the end of the year. Today, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
I remember. Prayer community. If you need prayer, we update it every week. You can use the tear-off as an opportunity to send in a prayer request, and we'll get that out and make sure people are praying for you. Each week it's being updated just to keep the thing not stagnant and be able to pray for one another. So that's in your bulletin as well. I'm going to pray. We're going to get to work, and then I'll dismiss you guys, okay? And Father, we come before you this morning. We ask that you would show us you, that we would see you for who you are. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds that we may see Christ. Father, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we realize even Jesus prayed for this, that there would be unity and oneness among his people. So, Father, we come humbly before you asking that you would show us what we need to do, how we need to go about our life as community, as a church, as your people, that it may reflect the good news and the gospel, the oneness of our God to the world around us. So, Father, I want to get out of the way, speak to our hearts, let Jesus Christ be honored and glorified. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, we pray, in Jesus' sweet name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, kids, you're dismissed, and we're in 1 Corinthians. We're continuing our study called Salt and Light to the City. It's a study of 1 Corinthians together, so you can keep your Bibles open there. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 10 through 17. Now, we said the church of Corinth was a church that had a lot of problems. We said it was the jacked up church, we've been saying. And Paul is writing to this spiritually immature, rather new church about some of the problems that had been going on. He had planted this church during his second missionary journey. And now it's a few years later, and he's writing them. And he writes them for several reasons. The first reason that Paul writes them is that they had received an earlier letter from them. Chapter 5, verse 9, Paul says, I wrote to you earlier, or wrote to you in my earlier letter. Where the letter went? We don't know. But there was a letter, it was sent, and somehow it's lost. God did not want it in his written word. And then he goes on to explain some misunderstandings from that first letter. So he's sending this second letter, which we call 1 Corinthians, as a way to explain some of the misunderstandings of the letter that was lost. Secondly, the Corinthian church had written to Paul, and they were asking him about some problems that were going on in the church. He writes in chapter 7, verse 1, Now concerning the matters about which you wrote. So after this lost letter that was totally misunderstood, and they were confused, they wrote to Paul and said, hey, there's some things going on. There's some sexual immorality. There's some drunkenness. They're suing one another. Man, is that the way it's supposed to be? And Paul's like, no, it's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm going to address each one, and we'll look at each one of those. The third reason Paul writes this letter is in our text this morning, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. So Paul's not only writing a letter to clarify, he's not only writing a letter in response to their letter, he's writing a letter saying, look, I'm here in Ephesus. Some of Chloe's people are here, and they're telling me that there's a lot of quarreling and divisions among you. He's gotten word. We don't know exactly how that happened, if Chloe's people were servants or just people within a house church. But one way or another, it got word to Paul that things were not really well. And I think it's important to note as we jump into this portion of Scripture, it's noteworthy to say that Paul in chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, gives them a word of encouragement first. It's always good to give a word of encouragement first. And then Paul jumps into this letter and telling them about some internal struggles going on, but he does it on the heels of telling them, verse 2, that they belong to Christ. They are His. They have been sanctified, I mean set apart, by Jesus Himself. They belong to the whole body of Christ. They're not alone in this mess. He says in verses 3 through 9 that God's grace was sufficient for salvation, that God's grace was supplying everything they needed in that day for that church. And he said that God's grace will sustain them till the end. And that's so important as Paul now goes into the body of the letter, starting to unravel and deal with some of the problems and dissensions that are going on in the church. I think it's also noteworthy to say that of all the different problems going on in the church, like I said, people getting drunk, there was sexual immorality, there was suing, they were fighting over spiritual gifts, they were arguing over trivial things. He chooses, of all the list of things to do, Paul chooses to deal with the factions and the dissension and the divisions in the church. That's the first thing he does. Because factions and divisions are very serious and they can destroy churches. Like a barbed wire or a brick wall that undermines the effectiveness of the gospel that we are trying to proclaim to the world. You see, unity or disunity in the church is a reflection of who we proclaim and who we say that we love. Verse 13, is Christ divided, Paul asks. Was Paul crucified for you? The answer, of course, is no. We'll look at that. But this division and dissensions that were going on in the church reflected to a world, is Christ divided? Impossible. Was Paul the one? I mean, who's the Redeemer here? So they deal with this, and it's a scary thought to think that a church can be established where people are looking at the speaker and not the Savior. That's a scary thought. And we have to ask ourselves the question, am what I am doing as a church, am I causing divisions, reflecting a false Savior, or am I promoting in my speech and in my conduct unity around the truth of the gospel? That's a tough question. That's a question that must be asked. Divisions and factions are serious. Now, I don't think it's very difficult for you to realize that I come from an Italian background. I use my hands all the time. You can laugh. It's okay. My grandparents are both from Italy. I have some of the Italian culture ingrained in me. And there's some things about Italian culture that's really good, and there's some things that aren't really that great. What are some of the things from an Italian culture that you would say would be good?
Food.
I agree. What else? Family. Music, art, wine. Right? All good? What's some of the things that might not be so good?
Mafia.
Have you ever noticed in all the mafia movies, I'm glad you said that, that when there was someone causing division or a hint of causing a family split, they took care of it like right away. Somebody got whacked, right? Somebody got whacked. There's sort of like either go with us, don't cause a splinter, or sleep with the fish. That's the two choices you have, because there's no other choice. One of my favorite parts of the movie Godfather, and there are a lot of favorite parts, but one of my favorite parts is when Michael Corleone's sitting with his father, and he's old, he's older, he's dying. And the father turns to Michael Corleone and he says, Michael, someone's going to set up a meeting. Someone's going to set up. Michael Brazzini is going to move against you, and someone's going to come to you, and they're going to guarantee your safety, he tells his son. At that meeting, you'll be assassinated. Now listen, he says, whoever comes to you with the Brazzini meeting, he's the traitor. Don't forget it. And he slaps him in the cheek, right? My boy. The Don dies, we know. The movie cuts, and he's sitting at the funeral, if you saw this before. And all of a sudden, Brazzini's over there, and he's talking to who? Abe Vigoda, right? His name is Sal Tessio in the movie. And it's interesting because what was the other picture he played in Remember the sitcom? His name was Fish. Because he's going to be sleeping with them soon because he's the one that sets the meeting up. And we know what happens to him. Factions and divisions, the mafia, take seriously. And the church needs to take seriously. So we're gonna add that portion to our church discipline policy. So when those guys are walking around the baseball field with baseball bats, don't think they're there for the batting cages, okay? No. Division and factions and disunity is serious and needs to be dealt with. Now, before we get into the text, I want to talk just a few minutes about what unity is not. Okay, we're talking about unity. He's talking about dissension. He's talking about factions in the church. He jumps right in and says, look, we got to deal with this. What is it? What is it? What is it not? What is not? What unity is not? And that is, it's not conformity. Some people think that in order to have unity, you got to conform to everyone's perspective, right? Everyone's point of view, everyone's perspective, and everybody just kind of throws it in this big ball, and we all have to agree that whatever's culturally right for the moment has equal value. So get rid of what makes us distinctively Christian and embrace every idea, every philosophy, every teaching. And people who think this way usually elevate unity above the truth. But Jesus prayed in John 17 that we would be one, there would be unity, that we would have that unity and have it by being what? Sanctified, set apart by the truth. For your word is truth. Unity does not mean openness for all things. Paul calls for unity here to the church of Corinth. And in chapter 5, he says, I hear there's a sexually immoral brother, a so-called brother in the church, and you guys are tolerating a sin. Purge the evil among you. Let there be unity. Let there be unity. Chapter 4, he says, listen, I want to come and see you soon, but some of you are arrogant, thinking I'm not coming. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod? A rod? Or shall I come with you the spirit of gentleness? I'm going to come and kick some butt if I have to in the spirit of unity. Or should I come in gentleness? You guys are going to knock it off or not? Paul's not afraid to deal with conflict and knows that unity is not conformity. It's not tolerating sin. It's not tolerating immoral conduct. It's not tolerating false teachings and heretics. It's not conforming. What also unity is not is uniformity. I hear this all the time. We have to do everything the same. We all have to look the same. My friend of ours, Bob and I, Daryl, went to a church. He was looking for a church years ago. And I remember him calling me one Sunday. I'm like, how did the church go at the church? He said, man, I went to this church. It freaked me out. I'm like, what's wrong? He says, I walked in. Everyone had the same haircut, the same tie, the same shirt, the same dresses, and the same suits. It was like one giant clone. I'm like, that is not good. You know, that you want to run, man, from there. You know what I mean? As soon as the door is open, get out, you know. If you got a bat, bring it with you, but get out of there, really. And people think that way. We all have to agree. We always got to wear the same thing and do things the same. All the music has got to be the same. Everyone has to homeschool their children. Now, I'm not against it. I'm just saying, you walk into church and if you know everyone does the same thing at the church. It's not uniformity. What needs to happen is there's unity around the truth with respect and openness around the methods by which we live out those truths. I've said this before. I'll say it again. There are principles and there are methods. There are principles that are in the closed hands and there are methods and there are preferences in the open hand. We rally around principle. Love the Lord with all your heart. Sing and make melody to the Lord. Fathers, don't exaggerate your children. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, have honor and respect for your husbands. Principles. What does that look like? I don't know. Ask her. Ask him. We sing and make melody to the Lord. Principle. What does it look like? I don't know. What instruments do you use? So there's flexibility in methods, but foundationally, the death of Christ, his atoning work on the cross, his virgin birth, one way of salvation, that is Christ, right? He rose from the grave. He died an atoning death. The authority of Scripture, right? Principles. What Bible verse do you use? What Bible translation? Well, I like the NIV. I like the New American Standard. I like the ESV. It's kind of open-handed, right? There's principles and there are preferences. What we need to have is diversity, not division, differences, not dissension, and preferences, not prejudices, right? This is the only way it needs to be done. That's uniformity. That's not good. So what is unity then? John 17, we're not going to go there, but that's a great passage to look at. Unity is God himself, who he is. It's his word and his mission. I'll just lay them out there really quick for you because we're going to talk about unity and I want to put this out there. Unity begins with God himself, right? We don't say let's work for unity. Let's all just work toward unity, right? We say let's work toward Jesus, right? When everybody rallies around Jesus, we can have unity. John 17, 20, Jesus' high priestly prayer. I do not ask for these only, ones he's speaking to, but also for those who believe in me through their word. That would be us sitting here at King's Chapel. That they, us, may all be one, it's unity, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. We're one. Let us be one, so that the world could see that we reflect the God we love. Right? Verse 23, John 17. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. So unity is the byproduct of following Jesus. When Jesus is at the center, we have unity around him. Even if you take unity and you say, for the sake of unity, even if it's a good cause, it's still not going to be unity because Jesus is the center and needs to flow out of that. So when Jesus is at the center, not only will we have unity, but all kinds of good stuff can flow from Christ being at the center of our unity. Jesus said, sanctify them by the truth, for the word is truth. So we gather around the truth of Scripture. It's the final authority. You know, it's becoming more and more a culture of impulse reactive, an impulse reactive culture that whatever feels right, do it. That's more disunity will happen when we act that way. It happens around Christ, the truth of Christ. And you know, there are battles, unfortunately, people don't understand the difference between the closed hand and the open hands, and there is disunity. Because they don't understand that there are things that we should die over and there are things that we can talk about. And when you take what we can talk about and you put it into this hand, that's where the battles begin. So unity is centered around truth, and truth will divide. It not only it will describe and show us what unity really is when we rally around Jesus. You know, we have fights over eschatology, end times. How is it going to happen? Pan-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib. You know, we have these arguments. We fight over it. It shouldn't divide us. You know, do we speak in tongues today or did it cease in the first century? That shouldn't divide us as brothers and sisters. If you have to believe in a certain eschatology to be a Christian, that will divide us. If you believe that you must speak in tongues, that will divide us. But everything else, open hand. What kind of music you play, what kind of songs you do, that's open-handedness. So unity comes as we work together with Jesus, who is the center of our lives, loving him, walking with him, and letting the world see that he is one. We are one in unity. Now, uniformity, not conformity, we're centered around Jesus. And we are what? On his mission. He said that they may know, that the world may know that you belong to me when they see that we are walking in oneness. So it's a reflection to the world how good and great God is and how the gospel can change their lives when we are walking in unity. God's people, when they're working together, reflect something of the nature of God and the mission of God. So when we talk about unity, we can see why Paul will jump into this passage, talk about unity, and give the antidote for stopping the divisions, and he centers it around Christ and the gospel and the cross. And we'll see that much more next week, but that's where Paul is going, that everything else doesn't matter but the cross of Christ. And when we rally around him, we don't create unity, we join it, right? We submit to it, we declare it, and it's in Jesus Christ. So Paul has a problem with the Corinthian church, and he says there's got to be some unity, and he appeals to them in verse 10 and 11. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. There be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. I love it. Paul is reflecting the love and his pastoral care for the people, and he says, I appeal to you. Parakaleho, to call alongside. to encourage, to not only just say, hey, you need to get it together, but saying, I'm with you on this, right? We need help like that. People come alongside one another and say, I'm with you on this. I want to strengthen you if I can, my brothers. Now, the word brothers is a Greek word that means the whole church. Brethren, I think the King James has. He's talking about the entire church. And what a great balance. I appeal to you. I've come alongside. I'm loving you, my dear fellow Christian followers, my brothers, my sisters in Christ, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's not coming in and saying, you know what, we're going to take a vote and we're going to decide who's going to have authority here. That's not what he does, right? He's the apostle. He loves them. He appeals to them as a father and a loving pastor would do. But he has that balance of saying, but I come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you say name of the Lord Jesus, the name like that, it means the whole person of someone. It's not like, you know, someone's got a name. We don't really know who that name is. He's saying, I'm coming in the presence and power and personality of Christ as Christ ordained me to be an apostle, which he wrote already in the first chapter, the first couple of verses. So he's coming in the name of Jesus. And what a great balance. You know, dads need to have that kind of balance, right? Dad needs to have a good balance to encourage his family, to come alongside his family. He knows that there are going to be times he's going to have to make difficult decisions and he's going to be, you know, maybe not loved for the moment. You know, there's things that need to be said and done. But he doesn't run from his responsibility, and Paul doesn't run from his responsibility either. And he says it's about the cross. It's about the gospel. It's about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work, his person, and the gospel. Unfortunately, as I said before, people don't understand that we have to rally around Jesus Christ. And Paul lays out the truth of the gospel, that is the gospel that people should rally around. And that closed core truth of the gospel, because without that, you don't have a gospel. You really don't have a gospel. He says to them, I want all of you to agree. See what he says? That all of you agree. Literally, that means speak the same thing. Not uniformity, not conformity, but I want you to speak Christ. I want you to be saying the same thing. Send it around Christ. Send it around the gospel in the Word of God. And I want to have this loving disposition where there's peace and there's harmony and that there be no divisions. Word is schismata. It means there's no breaks, there's no divisions, there's no schisms, there's nothing that is tearing you guys apart, but that you are united, right? No division among you. That word united means to mend, like mending a net. Well, Paul is saying, look, there's this schism, there's tears, there's fractures in your church. Stop. Say the same thing. Walk with Jesus. Stay in the Word. Stop splitting, and you know what? Mend one another. Mend together. How? That you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. It's both cognitive and volitional. It's something we think and we do. That's what he said. That's what you need to do. When Paul is telling them to stop arguing and set their mind of Christ, he'll tell them in chapter 2, have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. One commentator wrote this about Paul, his appeal here. He said this. And this, I think, sums it up. We'll move to our next point. One commentator said this. Paul's plea here is an appeal that the Corinthians will sing in harmony, but not necessarily in unison. They are to function together much like the various instruments in an orchestra, which are working together to perform the same piece of music, each player having a different part, but one which coordinates with and contributes to the overall harmony of the piece being presented. And the piece that's being presented is Christ. Paul will tell them in chapter 12, we are one body, we have many parts, but we need to work together. Not everybody can be the eye and everybody can be the foot, right? Or the hand. Everyone's got to work together. So that's the request. The reason for disunity we see in verse 12. Now, understand Corinth. We looked at this quickly. I'll just mention it again. Corinth was a major metropolitan city, and there are people coming from all over the world were coming to that city. It was a flourishing city. It was a wealthy city. And people would come with different philosophies, different reasonings, different religions. And they would come to Corinth, and they would actually teach and preach and get a following. They would make money. They would not only disseminate what they were teaching, but they would actually make money from it. So somebody comes from Chloe's peeps and says, you know, they're fighting among one another, and they're all kind of gathering their own little party, right? Verse 12. He says, what I mean is that each of you say, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. Some say, I follow Christ. They started aligning themselves with some of these teachers and preachers of the church. Now, there's a church of 50, 70 people. We're not talking thousands. 50, 75 members. And they were really rallying behind different people within the church. Every commentator I read said the same thing. Paul's not arguing about Apollos or Peter, which is Cephas, like they did something wrong. What's going on in the church is they were doing the same thing that their culture was doing. Remember we said Corinth was not that church was in Corinth, but the church, the world was in Corinth. So too much of the world had seeped in to Corinth. And what they did in their culture was gather around leaders, and what they were doing in the church, gather around leaders. And Paul says, that's got to stop. We can't have that in the church of God. We can't have that. You can't be just aligning yourself. And what they were doing, they were so proud about it. Well, I got baptized by that one. Oh, well, I'm a friend of this guy. I'm a friend of that guy. And they were very, very proud of their who they knew and who they rubbed shoulders with. Aligning themselves up. And we do that too, don't we sometimes? We align ourselves up with certain theologians. Calvinist, Arminianist, we this teacher, that Bible teacher, and we give them more clout. We feel like, you know what? We're more important because we read those people. We know. And that's kind of where we're at. We read their books. We listen to their radio programs and maybe even met one or two of them. Again, it's back to unity. You can have preferences, right? I have preferences. Am I doing okay? I have preferences. I'm going to a conference tomorrow morning. I'm going out to Louisville, Kentucky for a pastor's conference. I looked around and looked at the several conferences that are in the area, and quite frankly, I looked at who's speaking. That's what I did. And I like certain speakers, and those are the guys that are gathering together in Kentucky this week, and I'm going to a pastor's conference. Actually, they have breakout sessions where they have a list of about 15 guys, and you can only go to one. And of course, I looked at the list, and I said, I never heard that guy. I like that guy. I heard that guy, and I picked the one workshop that I'm going to. Nothing wrong with preferences. It's when we elevate those people to the place that they are really magnified and almost to the place of idolatry in our eyes. Some people go the opposite. See, there's pride in saying, oh, I know that person. This is the only vein I run in. Then there's the saying, you know what? I don't run in any vein. I don't want to hear any Bible teacher because I have it all together. It's just me, Jesus, and the Bible. And that causes dissension as well. And what was going on in the church at Corinth was Paul was there. He preached for a year and a half. He left. And while he was gone, a man named Apollos came to the church. The Bible says in Acts chapter 18, he was a man from Alexandria. He was eloquent in his speech. He understood the scriptures. He was fervent in spirit. You can read it, Acts 18. And people were devoting themselves around this guy. And let's be honest, we're attracted to people who are gifted speakers. Like, wow. What did he say? I don't know. He was great. You know, it's just smooth. Silver tongue, right? I won't name any politicians because that'll just set me up. But we've had those people that are like, they're not making a whole lot of sense, but wow, they really connect to the crowd, man. I really love you. I'll never see you again in my entire life, but, you know, I really feel your pain. You know, and they go around, they're eloquent, or, you know, oh, he's handsome. I'll listen to that guy, or she's hot, must be. And I would say, come on, you're slipping. So is hell, right? And we attracted by these people, and Paul comes in. The Bible says that Paul was unimpressive in 2 Corinthians, and people are comparing Paul to this guy Apollos, and they're like, yo, this guy is, that's Paul. Paul's my man. He baptized me. Really? I like it when Apollos preaches. Really? Yo, he's got a PhD, you know that? He's from Alexandria. Oh, well, you know what? Paul, you know what? He met Jesus on the road to Damascus, did Apollo. You know, this was going on in the church. And it was causing divisions, and it was causing factions in the church. And this could happen. This could happen in a church. Different preachers, different community group leaders, right? Different youth leaders, Different band members worship. Oh, I like it when this guy does it. I like it when this woman does it. And we get connected, overly connected, with people. And we, what do? We pump them up. Then there's the party of Cephas. Peter. Most commentators think that this guy Peter's party was the Jewish Christians that were elevating the law. Rules and regulations. They were the ones that took the fun out of fundamentalism, right? They were the namesayers and the finger pointers, and they were the ones that were checking each other's morality. And what it really needs for Christians, for you and I, is to have humility, right? Maturity, to remain objective. To hear the voice of Christ, to know what the scriptures are, to walk with Christ, and to be open in responding to what God uses in our life and the people who speak, that we can learn of Christ together. Then, of course, there's the last party is what? I follow Christ. When I first read that, I thought, well, they're the only ones that got it right. Right? I mean, some are following Paul, some are following Apollos, some follow Cephas, some follow Christ. I know where I would be. Where would you be? I'm going to follow Christ. That's not what he's saying. They're all divisions. The ones that follow Christ were the spiritual ones. You know what? You got all your guys. You listen to all your different. You know what? I'm listening to Jesus. We have this parchment. We have this gospel. You know what? I'm following Jesus only. That's like a bad church house gone bad. You know what I mean? Everybody's at the church house because they don't want to be around other Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with churches in houses. But when they're isolating and they want to be away from everybody else because we got the New Testament and we follow the Bible, that's a problem. And what's happening in Corinth is that people were being raised up. Community leaders are fighting each other. There's a mafia war going on among them. You know, worship leaders, youth leaders. And there was not so much them fighting, but people were just splintering off and following different people within the church. And it was causing lots of divisions within the church. Lots of divisions within the church. Now, Paul goes on the attack. He lays out what was going on, and he says, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. Pride is destroyed by the gospel. Personal preferences are put in place by the gospel. The way to combat division and dissension and faction is staying focused on the gospel. And he wants to jar them. Come on, guys, wake up. And he asks three rhetorical questions. Three rhetorical questions. Is Christ divided? Obvious answer is no. Was Paul crucified for you? The obvious answer is no. Were you baptized in the name of Paul? The obvious answer is no. And verse 14, I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say, oh, I was baptized in the name of Paul. Even though that wasn't true, somebody could say that if he had done the baptism. So let's take it. Is Christ divided? No, it's not. The word divided means to appropriate or to distribute, to separate. It's like, did Jesus break off into these little groups? And as all the different groups broke off in their little corners of the church, they took a little bit of Jesus with them? I mean, it's ridiculous to think that. But their actions, their division, their factions would reflect to everybody that they think they got a little piece of Jesus. Well, I got a little piece too, because it shows a divided Christ. And that's ridiculous. So he's saying, look, stop living that lie. Realize that Christ is not divided. He loves all of you the same. He cares for all of you. He's redeemed all of you equally. You are all his and all of him is yours. Right? The truth is, no one has a greater advantage over Jesus because they wear a robe or they sit up here and speak. This has a lot to do with the preachers and it spoke to my heart this week. It's about Christ, and I have to keep coming back. Am I elevating self? Am I elevating Christ? And we're going to talk about that more. We'll talk about that more in a minute. Is Christ been elevated, right? Christ been divided? Absolutely not. Then he says, was Paul crucified for you? Did Paul endure the excruciating pain of crucifixion? Did he live a sinless life, die a substitutionary death? Did Paul atone for the sins of the whole world? No, right? He didn't endure the horrendous suffering when darkness came over the cross and the Father turned his face from the Son and the Son felt that separation that he has never ever felt or will ever feel again when the filth and sins of all of our sins and filth were dumped on him. Did Paul do that? No, he didn't do that. Ridiculous. at the end of the day, what Paul is saying is all these personalities in the church, no matter how gifted they are, they're just human. That Christ alone died for your sins. That Christ alone lived a perfect life, a life we could never live, and died an atoning death, a death we should have died in our place and for our sins. What better way? Let me rephrase that. There is no better way to elevate the cross of Christ and to put people in its place than the humbling leveler of the cross. It levels all of humanity. We are all in the same place. He says, were you baptized in the name of Paul? Somebody was walking around saying, Paul baptized me. Did he baptize you? He baptized me. The apostle, that guy, you know that guy that was here? Yeah, he baptized me. And you were just baptized by that PhD guy. I had Paul, right? And somebody must have been baptized. And they're going around and saying, you know what, I baptized one, maybe. I don't really remember. But, you know, I'm glad, he says in verse 14, that I didn't baptize that many people. And look what he says. Who does he attack? I love it. He attacks himself first. He says, some say I follow Paul. He puts himself right out there. Some say he'd been baptized in the name of Paul. Knock it off. He knocks himself down first. He knocks himself down first. He destroys all the boasting for the people that were boasting in Paul. Therefore, the Apollos crowd, the Cephas crowd, the Jesus crowd, it disarmed them. He attacks them first. He's not saying it's not a big deal. He's not saying don't be baptized. He's saying I've been sent to preach. And what's most important about baptism is not who baptized you. And I'll tell you that today. Same thing with the Lord's Supper and same thing with baptism. It's not who baptized you. It's why and who you're identifying with in baptism. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus and Jesus alone. He's saying baptism is important, but what's important is the name in which you were baptized in. The one in which you are identifying in. He says by running around saying, well, I got baptized by this guy or I got baptized by that guy, is a contradiction in baptism because you're identifying with the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Who cares who stuffed you under the water or not? Right? John Piper said this. I have it somewhere. Let me see. About baptism. I have a quote here. It goes something like this. I shouldn't quote him like that, but I will anyway. Baptism is a place not where you live, but where you die. You die to self and rise to Christ. Nobody else can bring that resurrection. What a horrifying thing that makes to make baptism something that you pride and boast about. It's not about theological heresy. He's talking about preference difference. Do you know in Galatians when he attacks heresy, you know the verse, he tells the people who think circumcision is the only way to be a Christian. And he tells them, and he's not afraid of conflict, and he tells them that salvation is not based in your circumcision. If that is the case, what does he tell them? Finish the whole thing. Cut it all off. That would cause some division and separation. More ways than one, I'll tell you that right now. Be done with it, he tells them, right? Why is he pointing it back to Christ? Because verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize. He put preaching in its place, much more important. Being baptized in water doesn't save you. He said, but to preach the gospel. Not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Think about that for a minute. I've been thinking about it all week. There is a way to speak, not just the preacher, community group leaders, worship, youth leaders, there's a way to speak that's eloquent but empties the power of the cross. That should every single person take you back for a moment and say, whoa. There's a way that I could speak that I think is so good that it's emptying the power of the gospel in my message. I mean, that's unbelievable. But he says it. He says it. And this verse, verse 17, hinges from what he said about unity and what he's going to say about the cross in the following verses we'll look at next week to the heart of the message. What Paul is saying is there's a self-promoting, self-centered speech that empties the cross of its power. You can speak in such a way that attracts so much attention to yourself, how good you are and how gifted you are, that the power of the cross is lost. What could happen to a church, both the Corinth church and the church today, if the preacher, teachers, community group leaders, band members, or any other teachers more concerned about their self-approval rather than the value of Christ and the message of the cross? If we're doing it for that a boy, we're emptying the cross of its effect. Anthony Thistleton, he's a professor at University of Nottingham, he said this: to treat the gospel of the cross of Christ as a vehicle for promoting self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and self-assertion turns it upside down and empties it of all that it offers and demands. In other words, to look at ministry, teaching, preaching, community groups, musicians as a primary goal of self-fulfillment will cause division, and it's not good, and it guts the reality of the cross. Let me just sit down. Let me think. Am I trying to be cute? Am I trying to be smart? Am I trying to show wisdom? Or am I just trying to proclaim Christ? Less of me, more of Him. Less of me, more of Him. Paul is not advancing poor vocabulary. I hope not, right? Or to preach without persuasion of one's whole heart. He says in emphasis in other places, you know, that I persuade others about the kingdom of God. But the persuasive power is in the story, not the storyteller. Paul was not saying don't prepare, don't study, don't understand words and phrases and concepts. He's saying it's okay to do that. It's okay to grow in your knowledge and speaking abilities. But it's Christ and the cross and the gospel has to be the center. And God's faithful people lead others when they speak to put their faith and trust in Christ alone, not human cleverness or some sort of speech device, but what Christ did. One more quote. James Denny, Scottish preacher, said this: no man can give the impression that he himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. It's a contradiction. He himself is clever and that Christ is mighty to save. Can't do both. The eloquence that Paul is rejecting is not so much particular language or style, but the manipulation, the utilization of speech that exalts self and belittles and ignores the crucified Christ. Paul says, chapter 2, verse 1, when I come to you, brothers, did I not proclaim to you the testimony of God with lofty speech of wisdom? For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I did not come proclaiming to you in lofty speech except Christ and Him crucified. Even the Bible is poetic, right? Even the Bible has stunning imagery. But the whole Bible points to one person, and that is Christ. Unity in a church is not conformity, it's not uniformity, it's centered around the gospel, it exalts the King, less of us, more of Him, and what He's doing in the world, so that when people come to know Him and to love Him and we minister in His name, He gets the glory. He gets the glory. Self-promoting people don't care about unity. They care about themselves and what others think of them. It's about their kingdom. It's not about Christ's kingdom. And one thing this passage tells us, I'm going to end with four quick things. And they're very quick. It's a half a page. One thing this passage tells us, is it? My clock is broke, sorry. Three quick things. One thing this passage tells us is the best ways we can promote unity and work against division in the church is to make sure that as individual followers, we're keeping our eyes on Jesus, right? We need to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and not other Christians. That doesn't mean we dismiss authority, but it does mean that Christ Jesus has the final say. Secondly, we do is to work hard to discourage divisions around Christian leaders. It's for the leaders and the community group leaders and the elders and the band minister is to learn to encourage the leaders, but yet not uncouraging, if I can use that word, I don't even know if it is a word, but discouraging, I'll use that, other people. So I want to encourage certain leaders and certain people who are living and serving the church. And these people over here, they're living and serving the church too, but I don't really like them. They don't really speak to me as this one does, so I'm not going to encourage them. So we need not to do that. Thirdly, we must not align ourselves with certain personalities in the church and exalt them in a way that is inappropriate. And Christian leaders have a responsibility to make sure that they are not self-promoting themselves. That's inappropriate. The fourth and last, very last thing, the band come up. I'll finish my last point here. It's taking me 1 minute. If everybody just give me 2 more minutes. This passage of Scripture and the unity that Paul is talking about as Christian leaders and Christian people is done by pursuing God. By pursuing God in the gospel. If a church, our church, Corinth Church, pursued Christ, who He is, Father, Son, and Spirit, pursued His Word and read His Word, understood between principles and methods, or principles and preferences, and got involved in the work of sharing that in the mission of God who came to seek and to save that which was lost, there would be unity. When I worked in a prison for 25 years, I spent 8 years down at a place called Sing Sing Prison. You've probably heard it before. And down there, I was there would be what we'd call new jacks. New guys would come in. And we get 125 sometimes a week. And they'd bring them into the B block gym where I would work. I worked in that block and there was a gym. And I used to tell them the same thing over and over again. Every group. I must have been thousands come through. People still tell me they remember. And I would tell them one thing. This is down by the city. And I'd tell them one thing. Everyone's wearing the same colored shirt. I don't care what, because there was multicultural people in Sing Sing. Guys from upstate, guys from out west, guys from Staten Island, guys from other countries. And I would tell them all, I don't care what ethnic background, I don't care what culture you come from, I don't care what color of your skin is. When you walk in this block, everyone has one color shirt on, and that's blue. Save all that racism, save all that segregation, save all that division in the street, but not here in this block. And I tell them all the same thing. Because when the stuff hits the fan, we need each other. Well, in the church, leave all that stuff for the world. As Christians, we gather around Christ, have His Word, submit to His Word, and we're on mission with Him. Father, thank You for Your message this morning, Lord. I just pray that there's probably things I said I shouldn't have said, and God, I would just erase it from our minds, Lord, that You would be honored and exalted. And I know this is something that I got to continually myself go back to as the primary teacher here in this church. And I need to be reminded it's not me, it's You. And Father, I pray that for all of us, it's not us, it's You. And God, I pray that we'd have an opportunity to show our love for You as we love one another and we're unified together around the cross of Christ. And I pray that if there is any disunity, Father, that it would be removed and that would be genuine, true unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank You for these folks who would come and just hear from You. And I pray that You would be exalted, Lord. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.